May the Lord help us to commence this evening by singing hymn 947. 947. Great God, to thee I'll make my griefs and sorrows known, and with a humble hope approach thy awful throne. Though by my sins deserving hell, I'll not despair, for who can tell? Hymn 947.
God's word. This evening you'll find in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans and chapter 8. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans and chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us leave the reading of God's holy word there, and may he help each one of us now to truly pray. Oh, most holy, almighty and merciful Lord God, we come now before thee. And Lord, we do so, but thou knowest how we are. For us personally, words can come out of our mouth. But Lord, thou knowest the posture of prayer. Thou knowest if the heart is going with the words. And thou knowest the minds of the people before us too, whether they, although their heads may be bowed, whether their hearts are too. And it is before thine all-seeing eye that we come tonight. And Lord, it is both a searching but also a comforting truth that thou, God, seest me. Lord, it should search us, and may it search us, because from thee nothing is hidden, the innermost thoughts of our heart, that which we can hide from everybody else, is revealed unto thee. But Lord, also before thine all-seeing eye is our life's minutest circumstance. And Lord, as we have read together, that all things will work together for good for thy people. And may thine all-seeing eye be a searching but comforting truth for us tonight as we gather to worship thee. But once again, Lord, thou knowest if that is why we are here this evening, with that desire implanted within us to come and worship our God. Or whether we have come, Lord, as we have always done. Whether we have come because that is what we do in the middle of a week. But Lord, we know that there are those times where thou can graciously remove the distracting thoughts of that which may have taken place in our lives today, that which we may expect to take place tomorrow, and we can find in the middle of a busy week this place to be a sanctuary unto us. So we beseech thee, Lord, may it be so this evening. Lord, those that have come far off from thee, Lord, draw them near. Those that have come, Lord, desiring to worship this night and feed from thy word and have that which will do them true good, Lord, do satisfy it this evening. But Lord, we are dependent upon thee. We are dependent upon the power of thy Spirit. Both us as we speak and the people as they hear. Lord, our days are numbered. Life is so short. And we are very frail. Even if we be in the strongest health, we are but one breath away from eternity. Lord, we pray that that thought may be impressed upon the minds of everyone, both young and old. For there must be a last time that we will go through the doors of this place. There must be a last time we will shut the door of our home. And then, where will we be? Lord, may we not be like those foolish virgins, unprepared and shut out. So may we cry with the lines of that hymn, "Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace." And we thank thee, Lord, that it is not of works. For we know that in us that is in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Our only hope of righteousness is to be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. So Lord, we give thanks for the truth of free and sovereign grace this evening. But those that long to know it personally, Lord, may tonight be the night where they can see that it is nothing in their hand they bring. Simply to thy cross they cling. Oh Lord, they may not feel they have the strength to do so. But Lord, thou givest strength. The strength of faith to lay hold upon the glorious mysteries of the work of redemption. So Lord, as we gather tonight, we are thankful for thy kindness unto us each through another day. Lord, we have been brought safely here, whether the journey has been a long one or a short one. We have the strength in body and mind to gather here. Those who may be listening in this evening too, Lord, we have the means to do so as well. We have thy word before us once more. We can preach it openly and freely. All aspects of it and all parts of it, Lord, without fear of lawful persecution. It is a great privilege, Lord, and may we prize it as such while we have it. So, Lord, may we truly be thankful for the means of grace tonight. May we be truly thankful that this is ordinarily through the foolishness of preaching, thou wilt speak to souls. Lord, we know that all we can ever be is thy messenger with thy message. But impress upon our hearts more and more the responsibility of delivering that message to the people. The responsibility of searching the scriptures.
the responsibility of faithfully leading the people as thou dost lead us into the truth of thy word. And so may this people be a people that feed upon thy word, week by week and month by month, as varying ones come in to preach unto them. Lord, may this pulpit be the place where the living word flows forth, and the preaching be attended by the power of thy spirit, so that there may be that growth in this place. Lord, we are thankful for maintaining them and helping them onwards. But Lord, we pray that we may see, even this year, those that are added to the church. Lord, we humbly believe there are those with that burden. There are those with that burden to put on that profession of faith. There are those doubts, there are those fears, Lord. May they be removed. And even this year, this church be strengthened once more. But Lord, we do not look just to numerical numbers. We look to, Lord, not just numerical strength and growth. But Lord, we pray that those that are here may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May this people be a people that enjoy the meat of the Word of God. That are those that are said to mature and be strengthened. Lord, we pray that these things will be seen in this church and in those churches that we are connected with. Lord, we also pray that there'll be those added to the congregation as well. That those that have left this place of worship and may have forsaken thee altogether may be brought back. Lord, we pray that thou wilt work in the hearts of those. Cause them to see their need. And Lord, that they may be lovingly welcomed back to this place of worship. But in this village too, Lord, may there be that done mightily, so that some will come and join with them. We pray for the many that live in this village and the surrounding villages, that they may be given those opportunities in their daily life to be that right witness, that they may be that light in a dark place, so that they may speak well of thee and not be ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom their hopes of heaven depend. So Lord, we thank thee that thou still art working. Lord, in many places, so many places of worship, there are the numbers that have been brought so low, but thy hand is still appearing, for which we thank thee, and we pray for more of it. And yet throughout the nations of the earth, Lord, we do see thy powerful hand working mightily. Lord, we desire that we may see it in this land. And as we have those elections before us in this year, we fear, Lord, what may come. But Lord, may we not be fretful over it, knowing that all authority comes from thee. That our leaders are appointed by thee. They must give an account of that which they have done. But Lord, we beseech thee, raise up those God-fearing people into places of power. We pray for our King at this time with his illness, Lord. May it be a time where he ponders his eternal end. And that it may be a time that is for the good of his soul. And therefore for the good of this nation. And Lord, we would remember those that mourn at this time. Lord, we would pray for the Jempson family with their great grief and sorrow. With the loss of their son. Lord, we truly beg that thou wilt be very near to them, with all that is upon them, all that tiredness and weakness that will come out. But Lord, that raw emotion and that true emptiness, there is only one thing that can fill it, and that is thy presence and that peace that passeth all understanding. And Lord, may it be a reminder to all the young people that gather here that one in full strength can be gone in a moment. It only takes one thing, but it will only take one thing for all of us, Lord. And may it truly be something that begins a questioning within our hearts. But Lord, as we gather tonight, Lord, we would pray for the deacons here with their many, many responsibilities that they share together. We pray that thou wilt graciously help them still, that thou wilt guide them in this year, in all that is before them, and that they may know, and the church with them, thy goodness going before them in the way. Lord, we pray for the word that was preached here on the past Lord's Day and in recent times, Lord. May there have been those times of feeding on thy word continually. And we pray that what we say tonight may be added to that which has gone before in recent times. That there may be unbeknown to us that flowing together and that building upon as we itinerate in varying places. Lord, we pray for the children with us tonight. Lord, do be with them in their needs, whether they be educated at home or at school. Lord, we pray for them. Do give them that diligence in their studies. Do show them their niche in this life, Lord, and the skills that thou hast given them, Lord. Help them to make the best use of it. Do open those right doors for them as they grow up. But Lord, above all, may they remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Keep them, we pray, from the many temptations that are about them. But Lord, do more than keep. Draw them by thy love, so that they may love their Creator in the days of their youth, so that they may be able to say, I love the Lord. Pray for parents here tonight and those in the middle of life, Lord, with so many responsibilities day by day. Lord, give us that diligence and discipline to truly seek thy face, to read thy word, to draw near to thee. Lord, we truly beg that thou wilt not leave us to think we are so busy that we neglect the most vital things. We remember those that are older in the congregation too, those who are knowing the weakness and frailty as their natural strength begins to decline. We pray for one also in the Bethesda home, do be with her. And Lord, as the days go by, help this church to be a true church, supporting one another, helping one another, and that the fruit of the Spirit may be clearly seen. But Lord, as we turn now to thy word, we are dependent upon thee, each one. Lord, do give the people those ears to hear thy word tonight. Give us that every word to speak and that clarity of mind as we lay it before them. But Lord, it will be nothing without thee. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Let thy bright beams arise and dispel that darkness from our minds and open all our eyes. Open our eyes to the word of truth. Seal it by thy Spirit so that we may indeed have that done for our good today. That we may not leave as we came in, but may leave rejoicing for what thou hast done. Lord, do work, we pray. We pray for the forgiveness of our many sins, Lord. Another day of our short lives is nearly gone. Another great mountain of sin. Lord, may it be the case that we are drawn nearer to thee, that our sinfulness becomes more abhorrent in our sight. We grieve and mourn over it more, and by thy grace are enabled to mortify it and put to death more and more those vile sins. But Lord, we thank thee for thy word, that if thou art given us that true spirit of confession, that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So may we know that soul-cleansing flood personally, so that we may go on in peace and comfort, knowing that our Redeemer ever liveth. So forgive all we've asked amiss. Make up in giving where we do fail. And come now into our midst. We ask all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
676. 676. Oh, could I lift this heart of mine above these creature things, I'd fly and leave this world below as though on eagle's wings. Hymn 676.
To help us each as we gather around his word this evening, I'd ask you to turn to the chapter that we read together The Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, but I'll read again from verse 9 to the end of verse 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This eighth chapter of Romans is such a well-known chapter, isn't it? With so many precious verses in it for the Lord's people. Maybe verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. Maybe verse 38, I am persuaded. 39, that neither death nor life nor angels and so on can separate us from Christ Jesus. Maybe a verse that was particularly special to me at one point. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There are these gems throughout this chapter. But we cannot just separate the verses out, because the verses are part of a whole narrative that the Apostle Paul is laying before the people in this letter to the Romans. The first few chapters, he is speaking, isn't he, and setting before the Jews and the Gentiles that there is no hope for any of them, that they are all sinners. We're all condemned. We all deserve the righteous wrath of God. That is the first part that he nails down in his teaching. Then in chapters 3 to 5, it is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The only way that a sinner can be made right before a holy God is through the perfect righteousness of Christ. There is no other way. And then in chapters 6, 7 and 8, we then really have the application of that and how that works out due to that justification by faith, that being made right before God, how that plays out in the life of the believer. And so it is as we come to this eighth chapter. And what we see in this eighth chapter, beginning to appear in Paul's teaching, is the powerful work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It's the first time, I believe, in Romans that you will see Spirit with a capital S in that first verse. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And 19 times, I believe it is, between verses 1 and 27, we see this word. But this is not just a word. This is a person. This is the Spirit. This is, dear friends, a powerful force in the life of the believer. And as the Lord may help me, this is what I will try to open up to you this evening through this 10th verse. Christ being in you. But you say, that doesn't speak about the Spirit. But like I said at the beginning, we can't just separate this verse from the surrounding verses, can we? We have in verse 9,
in the Spirit of Christ. If Christ be in you, in verse 10. The Spirit is life, in verse 10 again. And the Spirit again, in verse 11. It is a truth that flows through. Because if Christ is in you, it is by His Spirit. And so as we open up this evening, this is the question for us, isn't it? Is Christ in you? Tonight, as we gather for worship, are there evidences in our lives, in our souls, that Christ is in us? It's a glorious truth that Almighty God would give Christ to His people by His Spirit. In the upper room discourse in John's teaching, Jesus' teaching in John's Gospel, we read, don't we, in that 14th chapter, I'll pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And the disciples, at this point, had Christ with them. They walked with Him. They listened to His teaching. They hung upon every word that came out of His mouth. And we think, don't we, how powerful that would be. And without speaking irreverently, we would say, well, if Jesus could come into our midst this evening and speak to us physically, then we would all be saved, would we? That's not the evidence we have before us in the Gospels, is it? Many heard the truth. Many saw the miracles. Few were saved. And that's why the disciples were troubled. Because it's how we would be troubled. We think, well, hang on, Jesus going away from the disciples, how can that be for our good? How can that be for our benefit? But dear friends, it was, wasn't it? It was. Because He would give something that indwells them. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll be near to you. He will comfort you. He will give that within you which will be far greater. And this is the blessing that the believer has. The indwelling of the Spirit of God. Do we look for miracles? Do we look for visions? Do we look for something extraordinary? Dear friends, this is the truth. The Spirit of God indwelling His people. Christ in you. And why, by the Spirit being in us, is Christ in us? Well, we cannot separate the Trinity, can we? We read in the Gospels, don't we, how the Spirit was with Christ in His conception, in His birth, in His baptism, in His ministry. All throughout His life, the Spirit was with Christ. Therefore, through His Spirit, Christ is with His people now. But what was upon my mind, particularly to try and open up this evening, was this point. If Christ be in you, by His Spirit, what are the signs of it? And how can we tell? We've had one of them in the hymn that we have just sung, which I will probably draw out slightly in more detail later, in that fifth verse. And one of the signs of the Spirit dwelling within us is this. Oh, do I feel a want of Christ to save me from my sin? That is a sign of Christ in us. A want of him. An ever-increasing want of him. And an understanding of our sin. If Christ be in you, the Spirit of Christ, what is seen in the lives of his people? Well, firstly tonight, we see in the life of the believer something new. We have that in the 9th verse of this chapter. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In the life of the believer, when Christ indwells them by his Spirit, there will always be something new, often referred to as the new birth, the work of regeneration. There will be that radical change. Do we see that in our lives? That changing from death unto life. That cold, hard, lifeless heart. That stony heart removed. That heart of flesh given. Is that what we see? That newness that Christ gives. Dear friends, that is what Jesus drew out of Nicodemus, wasn't it, in that teaching in John chapter 3. That newness of life. And where there is Christ in his people by his Spirit, there will be that new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The work is that of the new birth. But you say, okay, well, how do I know? How can I say, have I been born again? Dear friends, sometimes it can be so subtle that we are unaware of it. We cannot pinpoint a date and say, that day, in that month, in that year, was the time when I was born again. But we can often see the effects of it. That's what Jesus, once again, tried to lay before Nicodemus, wasn't it? The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it chooses, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And it can often trouble the Lord's people. They ask themselves that question, am I made a real Christian? Am I his or am I not? Well, have you seen the effect of the Spirit within you? A change. A difference. New desires now. A changing of the heart. A renewing of the will. A turning of your feet now to Zion's hill. Now you come to chapel, whether it be on a Sunday or in the middle of the week, desiring to be fed from the Word. Was it always like that? No. A sign that there is something new. It is a powerful work. But sometimes powerful things are not always seen in powerful ways. That change can be so gradual. The wind can blow imperceptibly, but the effects of it are seen. In looking at this word this morning and thinking upon this thought, my mind went to those verses in Titus chapter 3. And it says in there that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou art firm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But in the earlier verses of that, we read, don't we, about the loving kindness of God our Saviour toward man appearing. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That fifth verse. But according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is that renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is that first sign of Christ in us. That new birth. That change. Have you seen that? Examine yourself tonight. If Christ be in you, there will be, in measure, a change. But when that new life comes, there will be the change. And that's what we will go on to now. The Holy Spirit transforms. And again, we have that, don't we? It transforms in that verse 9 of chapter 8. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That word dwell, really, it means live within. And some of us know, don't we? If a loved one or a member of our family moves out from our home for whatever reason, that has an effect upon the household. And when for whatever reason that person comes back in, there is a change in the makeup of the household, in the way the household operates. Dear friends, when the Spirit of God dwells in his people, there'll be a change. There's an effect. There's something seen. Have you seen that? A visible evidence that the Lord is in you. And one of those transforming evidences we find in verse 13 of chapter 8. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The change of the Spirit of God indwelling his people is found in this way. The desire of the believer to put to death the deeds of the body. To destroy the sin that is in them. And don't let the devil tempt you to think, well, I cannot have Christ in me. I cannot know the Spirit of God because I continue to sin. Dear friends, we do not and must never preach perfection. We will never be perfect in this life. Far from it. Read Romans 7 if the devil tempts you in that way. The Apostle Paul had to continually cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But when the Spirit indwelled, there was that transforming. There was that conviction of sin. Do you know it in measure, dear soul? The sins you once loved, you now sorrow over, now trouble you, convict you. When the Holy Spirit, Christ indwells his people, sin will still remain, but it no longer reigns. Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Nail that truth to your heart, dear soul, if the devil tempts you. You cannot be one of his because you're a sinner. Sin no longer reigns, no longer has dominion. Sin no longer reigns, but it still remains. And a sure sign that the Spirit of God is dwelling in the heart of you will be that cry, God be merciful, what? To me, a sinner. Lord, forgive my sin. Lord, change me. Cast out that which is against me. But dear friends, likewise in that regard, do not tempt Almighty God by blaming him for your shortcomings. Because when the Spirit of God indwells his people, we don't fight alone. We have no power to fight against sin on our own. No. For we read, don't we? Without me, ye can do nothing. But what else do we read in the Word of God? I can do all things, how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So the believer fights against sin by the indwelling of the Spirit. And it is through that union, it is through that togetherness, that the believer can grow and be strengthened. That's why Paul, again, I'm sorry, I seem to be going from one scripture to another this evening. But that's why Paul speaks about, doesn't he, the whole armour of God. By Christ in his people, he gives that whole armour of God. And he gives the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Never be in any doubt how powerful your Bible is. How powerful your Bible is in fighting against sin. Because, dear friends, this brings us on to our next point. When the Spirit indwells his people, it reveals Christ to them. And Christ is made most precious. Because it's not an abstract thing. Sin and Christ can never be separated. If we love Christ, there will be that true love because of what? He is a saviour. He saves his people from their sins. And the more we know of our unworthiness, the more we know of our sinfulness, the more we will cry out with the psalmist, I love the Lord. That's why at the end of Romans 7, when Paul cries out, O wretched man that I am, and he feels the weight of his sin, what's the next thing the Spirit of God does? Shows him a precious Christ and makes him cry, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is Christ precious to you this evening? Is he your only hope? Is he that one that comforts your soul? Do you look to the precious blood of Christ tonight? Do you value him as he sweat those great drops of blood? Do you value him as he hung in agony upon that cross? Do you glory in him as he was laid in the grave and rose again? Do you value him this evening? If Christ is in us, by his Spirit, there will be that faith to him. There'll be that love to him. He will be precious. Is that a mark in your soul tonight? What is something precious to you? Let's put this simply this evening. Something that is precious to you is something that you will never want to be without. We each have those items in our life naturally that we do not want to be without, whether it be a loved one, whether it be a possession, something that is precious. Is Christ that to you this evening? If Christ be in you, if Christ is in us, dear friends, and Christ is precious to us, it will bear witness with us. So that we are children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, knit together in that family, so that we cry out, Abba, Father. If Christ be in you. Before we move on to the latter part of this verse, just briefly this evening, there is one other important way that the Spirit of God dwells in his people, and the work that is carried out within them. And we see that in verse 26 of this chapter. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. To the believer, that's a precious truth. The intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. And this is to be distinguished from the work of Christ at the right hand of the Father. This is the work of the Spirit indwelling them, that gives them the attitude of prayer. Because, dear soul, we can often think of prayers as being words. But true prayer is far much more than words. True prayer is that attitude of prayer, where our eyes are lifted up unto God, where we are humbled before his presence, where we feel that flowing together with him, that union communion together. That's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? And you know those precious moments of prayer, or actually you haven't really said anything at all, maybe in silence, but you feel unburdened as you come up from your knees. Why? Because the Spirit's made intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Dear friends, what a truth that is. Do you know it when you have come to the throne of grace, when you have come to pray, and you felt a relief afterwards? It's not words, is it? It's that drawing near to God that's done it. It's the Spirit making intercession. If Christ be in you, is it true for us tonight? Have we seen any of those marks in our life? That new birth, that transforming power, that love to Christ, that interceding of the Spirit in prayer. Christ be in you. What a truth. But as this verse 10 carries on, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Dear friends, what a truth that is this evening. Our bodies are dying bodies. We all prove it, don't we? Weaknesses, illnesses, sickness. There would be no death without sin. There wouldn't be no sorrow without sin. There'd be no pain and suffering without sin. Through the Adam fall, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death has come into this world through that sin. And the wages of sin is death. That is something none of us can escape. And we are all dying. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in us, yes, the body will be a dying body, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And there are two ways that this has been looked at by godly men over the centuries. Is this the Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit is life, because of righteousness? Or is that our spirit is life because of righteousness? And really, in one way, it doesn't matter too much, because you cannot have one without the other. My thought personally is that the Spirit in this 10th verse is the Holy Spirit, because it flows through from verse 9 to verse 10 to verse 11, the resurrecting power of the Spirit that is life. And what is that resurrecting power of the Spirit? It's because of Christ's righteousness, isn't it? It's because of Christ's righteousness, and therefore, because that Spirit is life, it imparts life to the believer by the indwelling of Christ in us. Oh, dear friends, is Christ's righteousness precious to you tonight? It will be if you've had your eyes opened by the Spirit to see you have no righteousness, to see you have nothing to merit his love and favour unto you, to see that you have come short of sin and come short of the glory of God. You will be looking to some other life, to one that said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The Spirit is life. Have you known a little of that life of the Spirit within you because of Christ's righteousness? We have that beautiful hymn, don't we? Hymn 103. Where it speaks of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. This spotless robe the same appears, when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue, the robe of Christ is ever new. Oh, and this is what the soul looks to, isn't it? When Christ is in the believer, it looks to Christ. And it understands that nothing can separate us from Christ. Because it is not something that is distant from us. It is our whole makeup. We are now, as it were, in Christ, holy. It cannot be a division between the two. We cannot remove him from us, even if we wanted to. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The devil, with all his work, will do his utmost to persuade the believer that Christ is no longer in you. We have in the lines of that hymn, don't we? Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. Once in him, dear friends, in him forever tonight. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. The devil will try to rob us of our salvation. He can't. But he can so cloud our mind with unbelief that the joy of our salvation is taken away. And we're full of those doubts and fears so frequently when we, like Paul, are left to just look to our own sinful selves and not by faith to Jesus Christ our Lord that has overcome. If Christ be in you. You read through any of Paul's epistles, you'll see that flowing through them all. And I was pondering this morning, why is it such an important facet of Paul's teaching? That being in Christ. You know, and I think it was this. Or I speculate, I should say, it was this. Paul knew what it was to think he was righteous in and of himself. And he was brought to know, in a tremendous level, what it was to be without Christ. And then with those great spiritual blessings, he knew what it was to be in Christ. When he was without Christ, when he stood and aided in the stoning of Stephen, he knew what it was to be out of Christ. And something like that would never have left him. And through that great blessing of Christ indwelling him by the power of the Spirit, we see it flowing through all his letters. Do we see it flowing through all aspects of our life? Christ in you. Because, dear friends, what is it? As it says elsewhere in Paul's writings, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're saved by hope. We're saved by hope. Is that your hope tonight? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that hope of glory is to that time when sin will be removed. Yes, there may be that justification by faith where the penalty of sin is removed. There may be that work where through the aiding of Christ in us, we are able in measure to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to know a little of the diminishing of the power of sin. But oh dear soul, the believer looks to that time when they'll be removed from the presence of sin. And they will be with him in glory. For whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What a truth this is. So as we draw our thoughts to a close this evening, do we know this? Christ in us. Have we seen the effect of the Spirit giving us that new birth? Have we seen that transforming work of the Spirit in one degree or another, transforming us by the renewing of our mind? Have we, by the power of the Spirit, been drawn to see that Christ is precious and the one thing needful for us? Have we known a little of that interceding power of the Spirit in prayer? Oh, and if we are a stranger to these things, may he give us that concern to know them and to seek him in these matters. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Tim Parrish is expected to preach next Lord's Day and next Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn 599. Ye sons of God, be wise and learn your Father's will. By faith lift up your eyes to yonder shining hill. No smoke, no thunderbolts are there, nor wrath to sink you in despair. In 599.
Almighty Lord God, we come now at the close of this service, and Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all. For Lord, there are those in this place that are indwelt. But Lord, there may well be those that know nothing of this. And we pray, Lord, that there may be that remarkable, powerful work of the Holy Spirit in granting that new birth, of which we have no control, so that they may truly see what they are, see who Christ is, and know that blessed adoption and being brought into thy family. Lord, we thank thee for thy word, but without the power of thy Spirit and the illumination of thy word by it, it will be nothing to us tonight. And so may we not have muddied the waters, but may there have been some clarity, Lord, and do further clarify as the people take it home, so that it may be a living word, a word of truth to them. Forgive everything that we have spoken wrongly and that has been wrong in our worship this evening, but that which has been of thee, Lord, do own and bless and seal, we beg. Take us each now to our homes in peace and safety. Be with us during the remainder of this week. Be with our dear friend on thy day, we pray, and may his mouth be filled with that which is needful for the people on thy day. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us each. Amen.